I'm going to read this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. If you're familiar with that chapter, it has several parables in it. Jesus told parables, a story that was cast alongside a teaching to illustrate a truth. And after telling the parable of the sower with the seeds in the first 9 verses, we're going to read, picking up at verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for another day of life that you've given to us. We do not deserve it. It is only because of your grace and mercy and goodness that we have it. We're thankful for you giving us the awesome privilege to meet together as your corporate body, to sing praises to you and worship you as a body, to be able to be edified and encouraged by the use of the gifts that you've given us as a body. Lord, you know better than we do the issues that we face in life. Many of us may be struggling physically or maybe emotionally this morning. Many of us are touched by those loved ones who have gone through difficulty or are going through difficulty now, maybe upcoming surgery very soon. You know our hearts. You know what we need. And we entrust that you would give us what we need. Do that as we draw near to you today to worship you and honor you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
If you would please take your hymnal and turn to number 52, "He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Vow."
Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have come this morning in a little corporate worship, gathered in this place, take note of who you are, the only true living God. Lord, may we clear our minds and our hearts so we might listen to the message that you have given Brother Ken today. And we do ask you to bless him as he delivers. It's been difficult this morning with a physical problem. Father, we do ask you to bless him there, not heal him quickly. Father, we do ask you to be with those in our church membership, church family who are sick and need of healing today, need of comfort, and love, and mercy. Father, we know your grace is sufficient in all our lives. Father, we do have concern sometimes. Help us to understand that you are in control of everything that happens, that we as your servants, you will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray that. Father, we do ask you to bless the offering that is offered here today, that you have given us so richly throughout our lives. We return it today to help your work here on this earth. Father, use it to receive where you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Gospel of John, chapter 10. This morning we're going to read the first six verses. I don't know if I'm going to finish the entire sermon, and if not, that'll be fine. We'll just pick back up wherever we leave off, but we're going to try to do verse 1 through verse 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 1 through verse 6. If you can physically, I'd ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word together. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Listen and hear the word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Let's pray again together. Father, I ask that you would have your will and way through this time of studying your word together. We ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, minds to grasp. Illumine your truth to us by your Holy Spirit. Glorify and honor yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ is our prayer. We pray it in his name. Amen. Please be seated. We left off last week at the very end of chapter 9. And if you'll remember in chapter 9, the whole chapter revolved around Jesus healing a man that had been born blind. And the Pharisees, as they were trying to trap Jesus, looking for ways to get him to the point of legitimately, in their own minds and according to their own understanding, to kill him, they were evidently following him around. Because as he sought out the man last week, we noticed he sought the man out that he had healed, and he really opened up his eyes to who Jesus really is. Now, he had opened up his eyes physically in the chapter, but it wasn't until the end that he truly revealed himself as the very Son of God in the flesh. God of God, light of light, very God of very God. The man embraced Christ, and then he worshiped Christ. And as we left off, as I shared last week from chapter 5, that was God's plan all along. That as people honor and worship the Father, they may honor and worship the Son. Jesus himself said, if you do not honor the Son, you do not honor the Father. And so this man honored the Son, and therefore he honored the Father who sent the Son. The Pharisees did not. The Pharisees were still trying to trap him, and we see last week, verse 40 in chapter 9, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to them, are we also blind? They're asking very sarcastically, and they said, are we blind too? Are you saying that we can't see? And then Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. I would take away your guilt. However, you say we see, and your guilt remains. Now, as I've tried to emphasize, many times we have this idea, and we, some of us are very organized. We are very goal-oriented. We see the very end of chapter 9, and there's something in us that says, okay, this is a new chapter, a new context. We don't need to do that with Scripture, because when the letters and the epistles were originally written, there weren't chapter and verse breaks. Those were added later. They're not inspired. Sometimes a verse or chapter break comes at a point that it shouldn't. Don't get hung up on verses and chapters per se. They are easy for us. They help us say, like this morning, you should be able to find John 10 pretty quickly by now. And so I don't have to sit and say, okay, take the third scroll you have, unroll it about three-fifths of the way, begin to scan over the parchment. But don't get hung up on chapters and verses so much that you lose sight of the big picture, because it seems the same context is still there. That Jesus is still speaking with the man that's there and the Pharisees. It seems now that he is turning his attention to the Pharisees. And I say that because of what you see at verse 6 of our chapter, of our text this morning. Look at verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus used with them. Who is the them? The Pharisees. They are the ones that he has just finished talking to at the end of chapter 9. And notice it says, they did not understand what he was saying to them. He is telling them truth. Now for you and for me, we look back and it almost seems as if, how couldn't they get what he's saying? How could they miss this? Now we've heard this for a long time. We have had the Bible. They didn't have the Scripture. It's occurring right before their eyes. And it wouldn't be recorded for many years later. But more importantly, and this is something I try to emphasize constantly, is that, beloved, if you have an unsaved person, that person's mind cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Can't grasp the things of the Spirit. Their foolishness. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So it is not that big of a shock that they don't understand this. Earlier I read from Matthew 13, and If you remember, the disciples say, why are you speaking in parables? And Jesus says, to you it has been given to understand the things of God. But it hasn't been given to everyone to understand. Remember when Jesus asked the disciples at Caesarea Philippi, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And the disciples said, well, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist. Jesus said, no. Who do you say that I am? You remember Simon Peter, the good spokesman sometimes and the bad spokesman sometimes. The good right here. Peter pipes up and says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, I'm so proud of you, Peter, you figured that out in your own ability. Your own intellect helped you to understand that. Is that what he said to him? He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but who? My Father in heaven. He's given you understanding. So when Jesus is speaking here, and the Pharisees don't understand, it should not come as a massive shock for us. They don't have the capabilities. Now they understand to a degree. As we've been reading, when Jesus would say, I'm the Son of Man, and they would pick up stones to throw at him, or if you remember John 8, when he clearly said, before Abraham was, I am, they understood what he was saying. He is claiming equality with the Father. They pick up stones to stone him, but they couldn't grasp the truth of it. They couldn't embrace it. They couldn't accept it. And so here they don't fully grasp and understand everything Jesus is saying. And I go to verse 6 to remind us of what is happening here. Jesus doesn't twist his speech. He doesn't twist what he's saying. He is still speaking the truth to him, but they don't get it. The term is gnosko. It is knowledge. They don't know. They don't grasp what he means here. Now the object lessons that he uses in much of chapter 10 revolve around shepherd, sheep, sheepfolds. It would be very familiar to them because they were nomadic peoples for so long. Many of them were shepherds. They raised sheep. That's why we love Psalm 23 so much. It was, I mean, you can imagine, put yourself in David's shoes as he's penning Psalm 23. He was a shepherd. He understands the imagery well. That's like if Jesus were here today and were to begin speaking to us about some of you when you were young and you grew up working in cotton fields or farming, and he used those illustrations, or he used an illustration that might really drive home a point to us today. He did the same thing with them. Now this morning, if we can do it, if my voice and physical strength hold out, I want to share three main parties in our text this morning that we need to understand and learn about. Three main parties. Now we wanted to add a fourth. We could add the keeper of the sheepfold, the gatekeeper. You see that verse 3, to him the gatekeeper. But that's the only verse it's mentioned in. So I just really want to focus on three main parties as we compare Christ and the false shepherds. Because that's what he's doing. He is comparing himself with the false shepherds. And as Christ's sheep, we need to hear and recognize and understand that we follow our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's notice the three parties here this morning. First, Jesus speaks to them of the stranger. The stranger. You see that here in verse 1 and also in verse 5. Verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus first begins in verse 1 speaking of a stranger, one who is not the shepherd. And he uses the same beginning to emphasize what he's saying that he has done quite a bit in John. Truly, truly, you see that at verse 1, the first two words. Amen, amen. Greek literally is amen, amen. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. Truly, truly, if you're using the King James, it is verily, verily. And he shares a couple of things here with them. First, he tells them about the stranger, that the stranger seeks to enter the sheepfold by secret. He tries to enter the sheepfold by secret. Verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. The stranger is not like the shepherd. The stranger tries to get into the sheepfold by secret. Now, the sheepfold was often an enclosed area. Much of the time, it was a permanent place. Might be built in valleys. It might be built on a slope. It would have walls built of stone, maybe 3 to 5 feet high, to enclose the sheep. If the shepherd needed to rest, if there was bad weather coming on, if it was time to call it a day and he couldn't make it back to a different location, he might go to a sheepfold and he would herd the sheep into the sheepfold. There was typically one way in. There was a door. And depending on where it was, there may be a hired person like a gatekeeper. We see that at verse 3. The gatekeeper would stand guard over the sheep, and that is what is meant by the sheepfold. There's one way in, one way out, and the stranger doesn't use that way. The stranger tries to go around to the back, and he tries to enter the sheepfold by climbing over the fence or the wall in order to gain access in stealth or by secret. It reeks of dishonesty. It reeks of dishonesty. It's like much of the time when you're in training as a police officer, I'll just share this with you. People didn't have to tell me if you're riding around and you see somebody coming out in a suspicious sort of way from the back of a building or the back of a house and it's 3 in the morning. You might want to consider stopping them and talking to them. Nobody had to tell me that. I mean, you just know something's not right here. The person's not coming out of the front of the building, the business. They're coming out from behind the business. They're coming out from behind the house. It doesn't look right. And so the stranger would not try to go through the door. The stranger would try to go over the wall. Secondly, why did the stranger try to do this? It's because the desire was there to steal the sheep, to steal from the sheepfold. Notice again with me here. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Jesus clearly says that the stranger tries to go over the backside or at a place where he may not be seen as openly because he's trying to steal. He's trying to take what is not his. Two terms are used here. There is the first term, the man is a thief. Now listen to the Greek word, and I'm sure you're going to recognize it. The Greek word is kleptos. Anybody ever heard of a kleptomaniac, somebody that steals by compulsion? Kleptos is the Greek. It literally means to embezzle. You know what embezzling is? When somebody is in a business and they embezzle funds, they're not sending out emails, by the way, I took an extra $50,000 out of the account. They're doing it secretly, hoping that it will never be discovered. A pilferer, one that may be skimming from the top, they're doing it secretly. That's why if somebody goes into a store and they try to commit theft by shoplifting, they're doing it secretly. They're often caught by undercover or through a surveillance system, but they're trying to do it secretly. That is what a thief does, what a burglar does. You ever know of anybody that had their house broken into. Maybe you have and had something stolen. You say, I was robbed. No, your house was burglarized. Somebody broke into your house and they tried to do it in secret. They tried to do it, hopefully, when you weren't there. It's typically what happens. It's the same idea here. Jesus is saying the stranger isn't announcing his presence. He's doing it secretly, where nobody will see him, where he can take from the sheepfold for himself, for his own gain. And often this term was used in a way metaphorically to refer to false teachers that sought to pervert the truth in order to gain a following or hearing. We've been looking at that on Sunday evenings in 2 Corinthians, the super apostles, the false apostles. They tried to gain a following by perverting the truth. Paul said, Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season, for the time is coming when people will no longer endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears scratched, they will heap up teachers for themselves that tell them what they want to hear. And a false teacher is one that is willing to do that. What do you want to hear? Well, tell me what you'd like to hear, and I will tailor the message for them. Jesus is saying the stranger does that. That's not the true shepherd. That's the stranger. Now notice also he says that the stranger is a robber. Now that term literally is a plunderer. And a robber takes by force or by violence and does it openly. That's the difference between you getting robbed and you getting burglarized right there. Okay? And here's the difference. If you're gone this morning, you get home and somebody has broken into a car or your home or your shop or shed and they've stolen something, they've not robbed you. They've burglarized you. If you're walking somewhere and somebody comes up and sticks a weapon in your face and says, give me your wallet, now you're being robbed. They're doing it openly in front of you. They're stealing from your person, your immediate person, your presence, your knowledge. And so Jesus is saying here, the stranger either tries to do it secretly or sometimes they get so brazen they do it openly. That's what the stranger does here. The shepherd does it, the stranger does it. And then lastly, notice with me what he says about the stranger in verse 5, that he cannot lead the sheep. Verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for, now this is why the sheep won't follow the stranger, they run from the stranger, because they do not know the voice of strangers. The stranger doesn't have the ability to lead the sheep. I don't say, hear me now, I'm not saying the stranger can't lead the goats. I'm saying the stranger can't lead the sheep. The sheep don't recognize the voice of the stranger. The sheep are familiar with the shepherd. And when the sheep hear the voice of the stranger, they immediately become alarmed. They're skittish. You know, we've looked at that as we looked at Psalm 23. Sheep are often skittish animals. And when they are startled or spooked by something like a fast-flowing stream or an unknown noise, they become skittish and they may flee. And Jesus is saying here that when the sheep are immediately startled by the presence of a stranger, and the stranger calls out to the sheep don't recognize the voice of the stranger. They're not going to follow him. They may run from him because they don't know the stranger. The sheep don't know the stranger. The sheep don't understand the voice, and they run. Do you see what he's saying to the Pharisees here? Do you remember up in chapter 9 that the Pharisees were trying to get the blind man that had been healed to confess that Jesus wasn't really the Son of God? And he said, before he understood the truth in full, he said, let me tell you something, boys, my paraphrase. I don't know everything there is to know about this man, but I'm here to tell you this. I used to not be able to see, but now I can. Well, how did he do it to you? How many times do I have to tell you, he says to him. Do you also want to become his disciples? You really want to follow him too? You asking me this so I can give you more information so you can follow him? And they got so angry as he presumed to teach them anything, they cast him out. He heard them, he saw them, but he wouldn't follow them. Jesus comes along and opens his eyes more clearly than ever, and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he says, who is he, Lord, that I may believe? And Jesus says, the one speaking to you. You're talking to him. And he said, I believe, and he worshiped. He showed himself a true sheep because he heard the voice of the shepherd and he followed the voice of the shepherd. But when he heard the voice of the stranger, what did he do? He fled. Here he's saying to the strangers, the false shepherds, truly, truly, I'm telling you, the stranger is trying to plunder the flock by going in a different way other than through the gate. The sheep won't hear the voice of the stranger. They're not going to follow the stranger. They're going to flee from the stranger. And verse 6 says they're sitting there going, huh? What? We don't get what you're saying. They don't understand it, beloved, because they're not true sheep. They look the part. They look very religious. They do all the right things outwardly. But they don't really have ears to hear and eyes to see. And they will not follow the shepherd. They will not follow him. I'm going to start the second point, but just going to give you a couple of points. We're not even going to try to finish it. But notice with me here the shepherd. I want us to notice four things under the shepherd. I'm only going to give you a couple. And we'll come back and do the others the next time we're together. We see the stranger, but now let's notice the shepherd. The shepherd. Verse 2. But, there's the word of contrast. He's been speaking of the stranger, the robber, the thief. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. We see first about the shepherd, that the shepherd enters through the door. Now he is unlike the stranger. And remember, the sheepfold had one gate, one door, one way in. Often it was very narrow. And it was so narrow in order to help count the sheep as they came through. It wouldn't be a wide gate if you might get, you know, several sheep running in, excuse me, running in at the time. And if the shepherd wasn't a good counter, he might say, what the hook? Oh, I missed it. But if it's a narrow gate, a doorway, and they come in very close to one at the time, he can find it easier to count them. And so what he's saying here is, I'm not a stranger. I don't need to climb over the back gate. I don't the back wall. I don't need to try to come in secret. The true shepherd goes right up through the doorway. Why? Because the true shepherd is known by the gatekeeper. See that verse 3? To him the gatekeeper opens. The gatekeeper opens the doorway to the sheepfold because the gatekeeper knows the shepherd. The gatekeeper doesn't know the stranger. And so he has to try to do it secretly. But the shepherd enters through the door. And that's the second point. The gatekeeper recognizes and opens the door. The shepherd is known. And so the shepherd is familiar, and the gatekeeper's familiar, and he knows who cares for the sheep. Now think about it. The gatekeeper knows the shepherd loves the sheep. He cares for the sheep. He has only the best interested heart for the sheep. And so when he sees the shepherd coming, he recognizes him and he opens up the doorway. The shepherd doesn't need to try to sneak in. He doesn't need to make sure nobody's watching. Simply walks right through the doorway. It's his flock that he's come to get. Beloved, do you see the point that Jesus is trying to make? He's the shepherd. His sheep know him. They hear his voice. They follow him. The ones that are not his sheep do not hear his voice. They do not follow him. They scatter. Because to the ones that aren't his sheep, it's the voice of a stranger. But to the ones who are his sheep, it is a very familiar voice. It's a loving voice. It's a tender voice. It's a caring voice. It's a voice that soothes their fears and gives them calm and gives them peace and knows that they can follow him because he's going to lead them to green pastures and beside still waters and restore them and protect them. And so my question as we get ready to have communion together is, do you know this shepherd? I'm not asking you if you come to church. Most all of you I see week in and week out, and I'm blessed by your presence. I'm glad to see you. I love you. But I don't know your heart, just like you don't know my heart. But you know your heart as well as you can, and God knows your heart even better. Do you trust him for your salvation? When you look at your life, do you see the imperfections? Do you see the sin? Even as a Christian, do you see your sin? Do you understand that you've not this very day sought God in every one of your thoughts and every one of your desires and in every one of your aspirations in life? If you found yourself, and we all knew it, it just shows our weakness, but if you found yourself in this worship service, as we had our call to worship and we read scripture and we prayed and asked God to bless this time, has every thought you've had from that point forward been only about the glory of God, or have you found yourself going, what am I going to have for lunch after service today? What game comes on at 1? What game comes on at 4:30? What am I going to bring tonight? Am I even going to come tonight? What have I got to do tomorrow? You see, we have a tendency to have our minds begin to wander. Is that honoring to God when we come together to worship him and do that? No, it's not. That's why every moment of every day, we need the sustaining grace of God to uphold us. We need the love and the compassion and the care of a tender and a good shepherd. In a moment, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper that is a visual demonstration of the work Christ did. The bread symbolizes Christ's broken body for his sheep. Later in this very chapter, we're going to hear Jesus say, I lay down my life for the sheep. And that's what we remember when we take the bread. We remember the blood poured out for us. I lay down my life for the sheep. And when we think about our failures and we think about our inconsistencies and our sins, if you look at your performance as what gives you peace, then you're going to have an up and down life. Probably more down than up. But when we come together, and especially once a month at this time, Our focus should not be on my performance. It should be on what Jesus did. This gives me comfort. This gives me hope. That the body of Jesus was broken and the blood of Jesus was spilled. If you're not a believer, I encourage you to not partake of this supper this morning. Because the Bible says if you do it in a way that is unworthy, you eat and drink judgment to yourself. This is not an ordinance or a sacrament for someone that is perfect. You understand? It's not. We are reminded visually that we're not perfect. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need bread and juice to remind us of a broken body and a spilled Savior's blood. But we need to always take heed how we do observe it together. Is your trust in Jesus and Jesus alone? This is not an ordinance for just Southside Baptist. It is an observance of the Lord Jesus, His Son. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time that we can spend together in worship. We are reminded how far short we are from being everything you've called us to be.